It's with great joy this morning that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21 will be what we focus on this morning. I will pick up in the reading here in a moment in verse 11 and read down through verse 21. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. Stand knowing that in the Scripture and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. For the Scripture says, "Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I asked, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather here this day as your people to hear your word. Your word, O Lord. May we hear you. May we respond to you. May we obey you. May you give us the hope that only a sovereign God can give. May you give us the sense of awe and wonder at the mission that you've given us and the way you've swept us into your plans and your purposes. O Lord, make us a people better fit to commit our lives so that all may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sit down, young man. If God wants... I'm not talking to you. The way some of you looked at me, you're wondering, who is he yelling at? Let's try that again. Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen in India, He will do it without you. Those are reported to be the words of an older pastor in 1786. Words spoken in the name of God's sovereignty to a young man named William Carey. William Carey had been speaking at a local pastor's meeting, a gathering of pastors, because he had been so burdened reading his Bible and seeing Matthew 28 and what we refer to as the Great Commission had transformed his thinking. One biographer of Carey said, he felt the word world. And he had this sense in which the world has to be reached with the gospel. And he wanted to be a part of that, so he shared that vision to this group of pastors. And his burden was especially for India. And that was the response. Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen in India, He will do it without you. Now note this. William Carey is known as a man who was theologically committed to the absolute sovereignty of God. He didn't have any less commitment to God's sovereignty than the man who spoke those words. And yet, he had a better understanding of Scripture. And the totality of what the Bible says about a sovereign God. See, Carey understood that the Bible does say that God is sovereign over the ends. There is nothing outside of His authority, His rule. But Carey also understood that God also taught that He was sovereign over the means. And the means that He chose is that He would use His people to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. 6 years after that meeting with the pastors where Carey was told to sit down, the Baptist Missionary Society was formed, and they sent Carey to India. And there is a legacy for the gospel in that land because of what God did through his life. And Carey is known as one of the key pillars of the modern missions movement. Paul unapologetically teaches this gospel tension. Not a tension with God, just a tension from our perspective. Paul unapologetically says, God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing happens outside of His sovereign authority and control. But Paul equally says that this sovereign God who ordains the ends has also ordained the means. God saves. That's the testimony of Scripture. You don't save yourself. You can't save anyone else. God saves. And God uses us to be the instruments by which He brings salvation to others. That's what the Scripture says. And it says that we are responsible for our sin and unbelief. God has never made anybody not believe. We are responsible for our sin and unbelief. The previous section ended, I read it for you, but look at it again. In Romans 10, 11 through 13, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. And then he quotes Joel 2:32. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the language he picks up on in this next verse, where he goes on to explain the how of our beautiful mission. There are a series here of rhetorical questions of how. How does this work then that explain the beauty of the God who ordains the ends and the means as it relates to evangelism, as it relates to reaching His people with the gospel. The how of our beautiful mission we see in verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 10. First of all, let me remind you that Romans is a missions letter. Romans begins and ends with Paul sharing his missionary plans. The theology in between undergirds this burden for missions. There's a beautiful relationship between Paul's passion, boldness, and courage in the missionary task and the theology that holds him up. That indeed there is a sovereign God. Indeed, this is His plans and purposes. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he says that this is all about bringing about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations, among the peoples of the world. And He wants the Roman church to be involved in that, to share in that task, to support the cause. The beauty of the stages of evangelism is unfolded for us. We're going to think about this through the lens of three headings, or four headings. To call on Christ, you must believe Christ. To believe Christ, you must hear Christ. To hear Christ, someone must preach Christ. To preach Christ, you must be sent by Christ. The first one, verse 14. To call on Christ, you must believe Christ. How then, it says in verse 14, How then will they call on him? If everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as it says in the previous verse, how then will they call on him? The they is not specified. Certainly it pertains to Israel and the unbelief he's dealing with in this context, but it seems to me that this is purposely left broad at this point. This is not just a description of the unbelief of Israel at this time. It's the description of unbelief. How will any call on him? And notice the next phrase, in whom they have not believed. How will any call savingly on him? In total dependence that he alone can save them. How can they do this if they have not believed? Belief involves some understanding. How will they do this if they don't understand he died for sinners? That he was raised for our justification, the justification of those who would believe. How will they understand that he is Lord of all? How in the world, if they have not believed, will they call on him? But that leads us to the next thing. To believe Christ, you must hear Christ. And how are they to believe in him? That is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom they have never heard. Now, the ESV here adds the word of. It's not in the Greek. They're trying to smooth up the language here, but it's not the best translation. The New American Standard gets this exactly right. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? It's not about whom they've never heard. It's whom they've never heard. The Weymouth translation puts it like this, and beautifully. How are they to believe in one whose voice they have never heard? If you want me to believe on him, I need to hear from them. And that's the whole point of this section. To believe in Christ, you must hear Christ. Now, I could give you the grammatical reasons for all of this, but there's no need to do this. It just simply is saying here, you must believe the one you are hearing. So to believe Christ, you must hear Christ. Commentator Leon Morris says this, the point is that Christ is present in the preachers. To hear them is to hear him. And people ought to believe when they hear him. Jesus, when he sent out the apostles preaching in Luke 10:16, says this, the one who hears you hears me. This leads on to the next section. To hear Christ, someone must preach Christ. I fear that we don't have a sense of wonder at what God does in preaching. Oh, I don't mean exclusively pulpit preaching. The Bible speaks of preaching in, describes it in what we could give three different categories. The formal preaching. The formative preaching in the life of the church. The ones called to shepherd the church with the Word of God, who have a formative authority in preaching that God has recognized. But then there's informal preaching as well. And that includes people that the church recognizes to be teachers in certain contexts. And they have that responsibility. And that is preaching the gospel. But then there's also that's semi-formal. Then the also informal preaching is that every believer is called to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Acts 1:8, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to be His witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we are all called to preach the gospel. The shepherd in the congregation has formative influence, semi-formal, which would include missionaries who aren't sent out as specifically as preachers, not as those you recognize as ordained, but those doing the work who are going to preach the gospel, semi-formal and also informal. But here's what the Scripture teaches. And it does so without apology. Is that when we are faithful to the Scripture and we preach the gospel faithfully to the Scripture, that God works in such a way that when he opens eyes, people do not hear us, they hear Christ. That's what he's saying here. Of whom they have never heard. How will they hear? He says, someone preaches to them. They will hear Christ as someone preaches to them. God so ordains and is woven up into the fabric of his purposes that when we are faithful to the scripture, we are proclaiming the truth he has given and people are to respond to us. A famous document in the history of the church, the Second Helvetic Confession, says the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that everything someone who calls himself a preacher says is the voice of God, the voice of Christ. No, not at all. You can be a lying preacher. You can be a bad preacher. You can be a foolish preacher. You can be talking about everything but the scripture. But to the degree that we are faithful to what God calls us to, he can own our voices that people hear him. That happens formally, semi-formally, and informally. When you're proclaiming the truth of the scripture to the friend and their eyes are open. They're not opening to your intellect and yet you said it in such an incredible way. And they aren't believing you. They are hearing Christ and they are coming to him. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear Jesus without someone preaching? This is the absolute necessity of proclamation. In fact, the word used for preaching here is the word for an authoritative messenger who goes to another. Let's say we've got an ambassador of the United States and we send him over to another country to say something. He goes over that other country. He doesn't say, you know, whoo, I'm talking to another country. Who am I? My dad's just a plumber. I'm just like one of you, but they told me to come over here. The U.S. told me to say. He doesn't do that. Why? He knows that they know he's not there in his own authority. And he's not there to deliver a message that he came up with. He is an authoritative ambassador of the United States of America. And guess what? If he speaks words that aren't what he was sent to speak, then he will be held accountable by the ones that sent him. They will not own his words if he does not say what they told him to say. But to the degree that they told him to say it, he speaks not for himself, but on the authority of the United States government. Preaching is like that. And that's the reason so much preaching today that is so apologetic, that so wants to identify with people that it loses its sense of authority. You know, who am I to be up here to say this? Here's who I am. God gave me this shepherding role. And he gave me his word. And anything I don't say that's not according to this word, don't listen to it. And if I keep saying things that aren't according to this word, get rid of me and get somebody here who will. But to the degree we are faithful, God owns it that we hear him. God still speak today? You better believe it through his word. And he speaks authoritatively. How will they hear without someone preaching? Again, that has reference here. It has reference to other semi-formal areas of proclamation. It has reference to all of us who are called to preach the truth of the gospel. Then notice verse 15. How are they to preach? That's the same word there for the authoritative herald who brings the message, usually at this time, of a king. How are they to preach unless they are sent? The word sent there is the word apostle, that we get the word apostle, sent ones. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Do you see why that matters? We can't send ourselves. Get what he's saying here. If we speak with authority only when we have a message that has been given to us, then we can't give ourselves that mission. We can only say what the king has told us to say. We have been called to be his witnesses. We are to say what He has said about salvation. He can own that for His glory, the good of people, and the gospel awakening of people. But it is not something we call ourselves into. All believers are called by God and sent on this mission by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some are called by God to teach in other contexts that the church recognizes them as teachers. Some are called by God to preach the gospel as a shepherd of a local congregation. Some are called by God to go out among all the peoples of the nations, among those who have never heard or those who have heard less. But all of that is what God is doing, and all of it demands that we are sent. We don't send ourselves, so we don't have any message other than what God has given us. You know, I get up here and do this again and again. You know what I don't like at all? Like if somebody would invite me to give a sort of speech, an after-dinner sort of speech and all that, I feel totally inadequate for that. Like, I'm like, why do people want to hear what I think? Big deal. But my role here is not to say what I think. This text has changed me before I preach it to you, or I've got no business preaching it to you. That's what's going on here. We are to be the sent ones. And we are to have on our radar the totality of the ends of the earth. Where are we to preach Christ as the sent ones? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, that beautiful feet language, Isaiah 52:7, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's a different word for preaching here. Euangelion, evangelism. Evangelism is, Jesus is the gospel. We preach Him, the evangel. When we do, we are evangelizing. That's another way to describe preaching. How beautiful, how welcome, how timely are the feet of those who preach the good news, those who evangelize, those who preach the good news. Now, in the context of Isaiah, the people are in Babylonian exile, and there's this way in which Isaiah keeps talking about the immediate context, but pulling out way beyond that to what it points to, the exile that we all have apart from Christ. And the longing that the people would have, that a herald of the king would come running toward a village. They didn't have all the ways of communication we think about today. And so when they see someone running in this certain way, in the swiftness of the pace, you can imagine the way the people's hearts started pounding. We're going to hear a message from the king. We are in exile. I wonder what this is. What will the message be? And here the message is good. So sometimes the message was, we have been set free. That is the ultimate good news. Look, those feet are beautiful. By the way, I always have a hard time with this. Feet are disgusting. Like, I hate feet. But I don't hate what this is talking about. Beautiful feet. Like, put some shoes on those feet. But beautiful feet, it's the running, the bringing. There it is, our only hope. We can't deliver ourselves. But the king has a message. Hey, did you hear? We've been set free. How do you know? He said. Well, who in the world is he? Nobody except he is the authoritative messenger of the king. The good news is we've been set free. And Isaiah 52, as you read it earlier, stretches way beyond the Babylonian exile. It talks about the fact that you declare the good news is your God reigns. Isaiah 52:10, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Oh, this is fulfilled ultimately in the coming of Christ. Now, these two words used for preaching here, the word kerux, the word for authoritative herald of the king, and the word for evangelism that's used here, the preaching of the good news, gives us here in this context a definition of preaching. We could say it's this. The authoritative proclamation of the divine king through his heralds of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death, delivering his people. That's it. That's what we do. The authoritative message of the divine king, not something we've got to come up with, not something that only pertains to us. What pertains to everyone? The authoritative message of the divine king through his heralds. We are to speak his message of deliverance. And we speak of the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death, the great problem everyone has, the reality of sin and that we deserve damnation, the reality that death, apart from Christ, seals that damnation for eternity. But there is victory over sin and death in Christ. That is the message of our divine King. That is the good news we bring. Beautiful indeed. Do you see the beauty? Do you sense the beauty? Do you feel the beauty? He uses you and me in that kind of work. He's ordained that we would preach the gospel and that He would save a people. It's not we'll preach the gospel and maybe He will save a people. No, what keeps us going is that He will. He doesn't bypass us. We are the means. And that means He's committed to us. People talk about, you know, purpose in life. This is it. Everything else is about this. If you can get this right, then everything else can fall under it. All kinds of important work we can do, all kinds of good work we can do, but all of it is ultimately about this, the reality of eternity. The how of our beautiful mission? Christ sends heralds. Heralds preach. People hear Christ. Hearers believe. Believers call out. Those who call out are saved. But what about when gospel beauty is unrecognized? Not everybody believes that message. How do we understand those who reject the gospel? Those who respond to the gospel with unbelief. What about when that gospel beauty is unrecognized? You see, this certainty has reference to the unbelief of Israel, but it's beyond that. The they here is broader than that. There's something for all of us here. Look at verse 16 and 17. Here's what about when gospel beauty is unrecognized? We keep preaching the gospel. That's the message to us. We aren't sovereign. We aren't in control. But we serve the one who is. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Or we could be translated, they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:1, the suffering servant section, 700 years before Christ, he says that Isaiah was reporting the failure of the people to heed the words. He says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Meaning, not very many of them. They aren't listening to us. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all heeded the gospel. To fail to obey the gospel is to disobey God. And here's the irony in this particular context, that it was the Jews who saw themselves as committing their lives to obey God to earn salvation who were disobeying God because they were rejecting or disobeying the gospel. The only way to obey the gospel is to not try to save yourself, to trust in the provision that God has given. See, the Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? That's not just a problem we have. Yeah, but I've shared the gospel these times and this person hasn't believed. My child won't believe. And what do? You keep preaching the gospel. Sometimes it seems like you're sowing seed on concrete. But here's the good news. There's a God who can bring fruit from concrete. There's a God who can grow plants in concrete. That's the supernatural reality of it that we hurl ourselves on. That is what keeps us going. Just keep preaching the gospel. Because verse 17 is a summarizing word. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Notice, not the word about Christ. We aren't just talking about Christ. We're speaking the word of Christ. It's one of the ways Paul talks about the scripture elsewhere. Faith comes from hearing, so speak. And hearing comes through the word of Christ, so speak the word of Christ. This is what we keep doing. There'll never be a shortage of excuses. Look at verse 18. Here's the excuse. I mean, now he is honing in more on Israel, but it's the same type of excuses you hear. I mean, did they hear the gospel? Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. And he quotes Psalm 19:4. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19 is the psalm that begins, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. It's not about special revelation, the words of God in Scripture. It's about general revelation. And it says that the entire world declares the glory of God, so much so that all are without excuse. But he uses it here to say, in this context, the word had gone out to all of these people who wanted to use this as an excuse. There was nobody in this area at this time who had not heard this message. He says it's like the created order. No one has any excuse. The bread of the gospel is widespread as God's revelation is in the created order in this context. Here's what he says. They have heard, and they have not believed. He's going to go on to say, not only have they heard, they've heard more than anybody else in the world. But they have not believed. Here's our responsibility, that all hear. We cannot make them believe. But we can make sure that within every opportunity we have, that are all within our sphere of influence and our congregation with our eyes even on the entire created order, that we will do everything that all may hear. Verse 19. But I ask, here's another one, did they understand? I mean, okay, they heard. Did they understand? You see, we keep preaching God's good news. We keep serving God's global mission no matter what. And finally, we keep trusting God's plan. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? He specifically mentions Israel here. First, Moses says, he quotes Deuteronomy 32:21, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation that I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, this is Isaiah 65:1, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And then verse 21, but of Israel, he says, Isaiah 65:2 here, all the day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient or an unbelieving and contrary people. I mean, do you see the power in this? All the excuses? He says, listen, you have understood. You've heard and you've understood, and you haven't believed. Why? Because God held out on you? Because of somebody else's fault? Because you are a disobedient and unbelieving and contrary people. The unbelief is always on us. Nobody makes us not believe. Now think about it. What's he saying here? Keep trusting God's plan. He's saying here, oh, you didn't understand? The Gentiles believe. You know what the Gentiles didn't have? They didn't have an understanding of God's holy character because they didn't have the revelation of God. They didn't understand the law of God. They didn't understand the need of righteousness. They didn't understand the need of forgiveness. They didn't understand the need of substitution. They weren't standing in the line at the temple with the animal that was supposed to pay for their sins in that moment, that would point ahead to the Lamb slain who would take away the sins of the world. They never stood in those lines. They didn't understand the need of substitution. You did. He says, you know what they didn't have? The promises about the Messiah. You know what they didn't have? The teaching about the suffering servant. They didn't have any of this. Israel, he says, you understand. The Gentiles didn't understand. They are coming to faith in droves, and you are in unbelief. You say, well, it's not my fault. No, he says, you've had amazing privileges. If anybody understands, it's you. And you have rejected what you have understood. You stand guilty in your unbelief. It's a powerful picture of what he says earlier in Romans, so all are without excuse. The picture is that at the judgment seat, no one is going to say, nobody's going to say anything. He says, every mouth will be shut. All are without excuse. And he says, listen, I have saved a people who were not seeking me. Because when they heard the little bit of the message that they were given, they believed. You see the difference? I am the one who does the saving. It's me. That's who you won't turn to. You trust in yourself. You are without excuse. You've had everything given to you. If Israel is without excuse in spite of ignoring amazing privileges, what about us? We live on this side of the cross. I probably have 100 Bibles. And I've got it on my phone. And I'm around believers all the time. And even those who say they don't want to have anything to do with Christ cannot help but in this context to at least hear about Christ. Let me assure you, all are without excuse. The created order is enough. But what about a people who have far more than the created order? What about people who have a special revelation of God, who have heard this message? All are without excuse. But brothers and sisters, you and I who are in Christ have a responsibility. That is to make people believe. No, there's a sovereign God and He alone that can do that. But we have a responsibility to make sure that all within our sphere of influence hear and understand to the best that we can point them to the truth. And if they do not believe, they own that unbelief. And if they die in that unbelief, they will own that unbelief for all eternity. So what do you do? You keep preaching the gospel. You keep focusing on God's global mission that some reason He uses people like us in on, and you keep trusting God's plan. I love the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he says this: if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. We must make sure that all hear and understand. There is a God who saves. And there is a God who uses people like us in His saving purposes. There is the Word of Christ. And there is a God who uses people like us that people may hear Christ through us. Remember that pastor to William Carey? Sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen in India, He will do it without you. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Stand up, every man or woman in Christ. God will save His people to the ends of the earth, and He will use you to do it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You so much for Your Word this morning. How humbling. How powerful. But Lord, it all starts with bowing the knee to Christ, trusting in Him, giving up in our own righteousness, just as we heard in the baptistry this morning, and trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to see and to be faithful to our beautiful mission. And Lord, no matter the response we get, help us to be a people who keep preaching the gospel, who keep taking it to the ends of the earth, and who keep trusting Your will and Your purposes. I want to ask you right now, just pray in response to God's Word. Right now in this moment, what is the Spirit doing in your life as this Word takes? May each person this morning ask themselves, how will I respond to what God has said? In Christ's name we pray.